session is understanding God's design in your marriage by understanding your role. We're going to talk about roles. This is not popular. Some of the stuff we're going to talk about is front page Atlanta Journal today. I'm serious. Front page. There's a oldest Baptist church in all of Atlanta. They're out. Jimmy Carter a month ago, I'm out of here. There's another denomination. They said, we're holding $5 million back. We're not giving it back to this denomination anymore. You know why? Because some of the very things we're going to talk about here. What they're talking about, women, some of this stuff, these prohibitions, why can't we be more open, etc. All right, I want you to see some of this stuff we're going to talk about here is rooted in creation. This is not Paul coming up with something in his culture. In fact, if you read the New Testament, you see the arguments in Corinthians, 1 Timothy 2, you'll see the references go right back to the beginning. You say, well, that was after sin. No, we're going to talk about roles ordained before the fall, okay? Look in chapter 1, would you for a second here, and I want to just start with this verse here as a point of departure. I want you to see two very important things. Genesis 1, for the sake of time, I'm going to just plug in verse 27. This is the creation account, Genesis 1, 27. Remember, marriage is of divine origin. This is not man-made. God has a purpose in marriage. And by the way, you know what? At the marriage supper of the Lamb, there's no more marriage. They're not going to be married in heaven. I mean, my wife and I made a commitment, right, Doris? We're going to hang together. But there's no more need in heaven. You don't need to be male. I'm serious. We've done that from the beginning. We agreed. But they don't marry in heaven. They neither marry. You don't have to marry in heaven. I mean, the picture, you can hang with each other. You're going to be glorifying the Lord, all the rest of that. But there's not going to be new marriages in heaven. You're not going to say, hey, you know, this is, you know. We'll get into it. All right, let's go. Chapter 1. God created, okay? Here's God's creation. Verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now look at that verse there. That establishes right up in Genesis, the account, our equality. Male and female were created in the image of God. There is equality amongst men and women as image bearers. In other words, we all carry the image of Jesus, of God. We have equal worth, value, dignity. And what we're going to talk about, you got to listen carefully, because some people interpret some of the things that we see before the fall and right on in the New Testament as an expression of superiority in men. Well, this is men asserting themselves, and this is inferiority with women and all that. It has nothing to do. This is divine order. This is divine order. So when you say headship, male headship, what are you talking about? You mean man is going to dominate like some Napoleonic figure? That's not in any way what we're talking about. Women submit, meaning like doormats? Some man's going to run right over. This is women's lib. Get out of this kind of thing. Throw that stuff out. That's all cultural. That's all dinosaur age. No, we're going right back to Genesis. But you can see, first and foremost, when God created male and female, there is an equality as image bearers. But there's also, notice, distinction, male and female. And folks, we're in a culture that tries to blur the sexes. Unisex, men as women, women as men. There's no distinction. There's no roles. It's all, hey, gay, homosexual, lesbian, same-sex. Come on, everybody, you got to find your space. Just make responsible decisions. What do we mean by responsible decisions? That's what the talk shows will feature. As long as you love somebody, it doesn't really matter. I remember years ago, it was tragic. I remember at one of the conventions. Actually, it was the Republican convention. The mother of one of the wife of one of the candidates was asked about what is a family. And her response shocked me. She said, what is a family? Well, a family is whatever you want it to be. I thought, what? The family is whatever you want it to be. See, we've got to be discerning. We've got to be knowers of God's word. And you cannot be intimidated in the marketplace when you, in a compassionate, loving way, express some of the things that we're going to talk about. All right? Now, to understand and enjoy God's design for man and woman so we can glorify our Maker, fulfill our destiny, and reach a needy world. The progression we're going to see in Scripture is basically this. You have creation, then you're going to see sin and corruption, and then thirdly, God's will is redemption. Male and female personhood is rooted not in culture, but in God's act of creation. In other words, we're equal as persons before God, but we are distinct as men and women. We have to preserve the distinctiveness of male and female. Although sin corrupted God's original design, we'll see that in Genesis 3, redemption rectifies. It doesn't nullify God's glorious plan. God wants the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage to portray the relationship between Jesus and his church. We said that in the last session. The husband, this is Larry Tomczak, this is Sam Fine, this is Leo, this is Matt. Each one of us is men here. The husband is to model the loving, sacrificial leadership of Christ. The wife, Maggie Collin, Kim, Doris, you are to model the willing submission offered to Christ by his church. Now you got to see that. See, that's why you got to start with the purpose of marriage. Otherwise, you don't understand where this is coming from. But if God has a purpose to show the world the relationship between Christ and the church, how is that going to be portrayed? Well, he's designed a particular way. Fulfillment in marriage comes not by competing, but completing each other to reflect the image and creative brilliance of God. Ever-changing images of manhood and womanhood in society. Today, men swirl in confusion regarding manhood, masculinity, and maleness. Now, if I had the time, I would start quoting things. But bottom line, men, many men, they don't have a clue what it means to be a man. And there's a lot of men that just say, hey, you be whatever you want to be. I mean, in fact, people are born this way. This man is effeminate. He's homosexual. He's born that way. And folks, I could read you stuff tonight that would be shocking. I could show you illustrations of stuff that is in the schools, training people, training our children, those that are in schools, that there's no distinction between men and women. You got to find your space, be who you want to be, marry who you want, do what you want, whatever it is. And it's undermining biblical values that were in this country for over 200 years. So what we're talking about is serious. It's important. Women, likewise, are insecure and they're confused regarding femininity and womanhood. They're confused. And you see that. Instead of genuine femininity, what you have is a lot of girls looking to, you know, at this time, I don't even want to say their names, then it gets dated on the tape. But certain images of what it means to be a woman, using your body, seductive, barely dressed, alluring, and all that's what it means to be a woman. And because men don't understand what we're going to cover here about true headship and caring for a woman in the context of marriage, women are seen as sex objects. Women are seen as B-I-T-C-H-E-S. A lot of the rap music just portrays women like that. And you know the sad thing is, and folks, this is going on, I hate to even say it, but you know there's concerts in this town where they will be degrading women, and women will be taking their tops, flashing, and making mockery of the whole thing. And it's just all the gang rap music, hip-hop music of the day. It's sick, it's sad, but it's a culture that is in disarray. The issue of male and female roles is crucial because confusion and error bring serious consequences. Look at Ephesians 5. Marriage patterns don't reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. That's a consequence in our culture today. Marriage patterns don't reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. Another consequence is this: parenting practices. Parenting practices don't train boys to be masculine or girls to be feminine. In other words, why even bother? It doesn't matter. In fact, why not? Why not have homosexual troop leaders in the Boy Scouts? Do you know that lost 5-4 in the Supreme Court? It would have tipped the other way. Now you ask yourself, you think about it, and I have no prejudice towards homosexuals. I love them. I want to reach them. But would I want my little boys, when they were little, Justin and Jason, would I want them in a tent spending the night with a homosexual overnight? Well, there's people in this culture, they say, well, what are you, biased? What are you, some bigot? There's no difference. What's the problem? These are human beings. Yes, they are human beings. To image bear, they're supposed to reflect the image of God. But they're not walking in alignment with God's will for their life. All right? And it's sad. We've got to preserve the distinctions here. Another consequence is church leadership is out of divine order. As many places, women take positions of authority over men in leadership positions. And if you want 1 Timothy, and I cannot go down that would be a rabbit trail right now, but there are some guidelines in terms of women in leadership. Just as you have in the home, you have leadership that is male by divine order. It's not by some expression of superiority, but God has an order in the home. The church is a composite picture of families. And there has to be a consistency in the church. Otherwise, it gets confusing. Romans 1:18 tells us, in a society, homosexuality, you see it, is accepted and promoted. See, we know we're in some final stages as a culture when you read Romans 1. They failed to give thanks to God. They didn't honor him. And as a result, God turns them over to what? Men lusting for men, women for women. And folks, that's the wrath of God, not the full wrath that's coming, but it is an expression of God's judgment on a culture when you see that stuff starting to take place and being brazen and rampant. Another consequence is the breakdown of family, the building block of society, and then that contributes to a cultural breakdown. Now let's look at creation, all right? God's original design. What is God's intention for marriage? Now we're reading this in Genesis 1 there, and you can see 3 points that I give you. Number one is the image of God. Masculinity and femininity are a reflection of God's image. Both are essential to capture the essence of who God is. Man or woman has the capacity to reflect a part, not the whole, of God's fullness. They are intended to complement and complete one another in their respective roles. Number two, God gave the commission. The increase of God is children conceived and reared within marriage. This is prior to the fall. This is God's order. Creating the image of God, bearing fruit, having children. And then thirdly is the impact of God. Subdue and fill the earth. That's extend God's family throughout the entire earth. Now, what does God give in Genesis as some instruction for marriage? Now, here is the order. When people say, what's wrong with living together before marriage? If you really love somebody, why wait till marriage? Well, it not only violates New Testament scriptures very clearly, but it goes right back to the beginning because there is a progression here. What is it? It's a man, God starts with the man, leaves, in other words, he has to sever family ties of authority. He will cleave to the wife. There's a committing permanently in covenant. And then there's that process of becoming one flesh. It's fulfilling each other sexually. If you reverse that order and you say, well, no, it's okay to just become one flesh, and then you decide if you're going to cleave, and one day if you're going to leave, you've just inverted divine order. And who's behind that? The engineer is Satan. Okay, and it brings devastation in a culture. Okay. Now, corruption. What is the corruption that you see in the fall? We'll look at this in some verses in a minute. But the consequences of a couple's rebellion in Genesis is this. Satan seduced them with three lies. There's no absolutes, you'll live forever, and you can be your own God. Those same lies are told today. Now look with me in Genesis 3 for a second. Let's look at these. Here's the fall, okay? We're going to plug in here. Look at Genesis 3, 1 to 6. Here's the three lies that he perpetrates to this day. It says, now the serpent, verse 1, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? What a lie right from the beginning. But there's no absolutes. The woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. So the second lie says there's no consequences. Hey, you'll not die. The serpent said to the woman, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. And here it is. You will be like God. Be your own God. Live independent of God. You be at the center of your world. You make decisions. All right? Those are the same lies that are stated today in various forms in this world. And what you see in verse 6, if you fast forward down, you see down to verse 6, it says, when the woman saw, and Adam was right there, by the way, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride, they're all those sins, desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some, she ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Eve disobeyed as she moved out from under her supportive role. Arthur Wallace said once, the woman's intuitive powers are a valuable asset to the partnership, but they also make her more vulnerable to deception. Now, let me tell you this. My human experience, my experience has been, my wife has sensitivity that I don't. Women generally, and again, this is not absolute, but generally will cry easier than men. They can feel things more deeply than men. There's a radar kind of, there's a doot-doot-doot they can pick up. Some of you know what it's like. You've been in a room and your wife says, honey, I don't feel good about that guy. Seriously, just don't say it about me. Your wife says, you know what, honey, I don't feel we should go there. I just feel, why? I don't know. See, there's a sensitivity. Sometimes, man, we're just in deception. That's why, you know, if you're ever on a marriage retreat and you're going around, you're saying, hey, let's rate. Matt, Tanya, why don't you give a, like, scale of 1 to 10, how you guys think you're doing? You do not start with the man. Seriously, because men will say, oh, conversation, communication, yeah, I'd give us about a 9 or 10. How do you feel romance? Oh, 8, 9, 10. How about conflict resolution? Oh, give us a 10 on that one. How you doing? Responsibilities, priorities at home? 9, 10, yeah, 10, 11, off the charts. See, you sit in rooms like that. I've been there, and you see it, and your wife is like, what? Wait a minute. See, men live in deception. Really, we can live in deception. That's why the woman is the barometer. The woman is the glory of the man. So if you really want to see where a marriage is at, take a look where the wife is at. I'm serious. I don't say this in any critical, cynical way, but over the years, really, people have said, boy, this man of God, whoo, you should hear him preach, whoo, gifts of the Spirit and all that stuff. And I rejoice in that. But I do look forward to the time when I get a chance to meet his wife. Because the wife is the glory of the man. And if she comes in, and I'll tell you, and if she's bound up, she's in fear, she can't talk, she has no poise, she's all in bondage and all the rest of that, that's a reflection, in part, of where her husband's at in terms of caring for her. Folks, when you see high-profile leaders in this city and marriages going down the tubes, I'm privy at times to hear what goes on. I remember years ago going to a particular place, and I'll never forget this. This man of God, author and all the rest of it. I thought, I wonder what his wife is. And I met his wife, and she was there. She was all like this. She was all bound up, couldn't look you in the eye. Didn't surprise me when I found out later, got a little more involved in that situation, that their marriage was a wreck. Now, Billy Graham has been asked in his book, if you've read it, Just As I Am, if he could do it all over again, what would he do differently? He said, number one, he said, I'd spend more time with my family. I'd refuse to be pressured into speaking so much. Now, some men say, well, he got by, though. Yeah, but he lived in a different era. The bombardment, the assault, where kids are at, what's going on, computer, pornography, TV, MTV. Folks, it's a war. And we better be in the right place doing the right thing. But I'll tell you this, women can pick things up. It's interesting sometimes when you study, it's not always the case, but it's interesting sometimes when you study the development of some cults, you can say, well, that woman got involved in that thing and began to propagate things. Now, men get involved in the same thing, but there's a sensitivity. And so God gives a woman like Doris a husband. Not that I'm perfect, but he says, hey, Larry, you are going to be in a position of headship for your wife. And that headship, just like the head on the human body, the brain is in the head that has to find out the needs. The eyes see, the ears hear the sounds, the mouth nurse. There's a beautiful picture there that's in the scripture. In Ephesians, 1 Corinthians 11, the husband is the head of the wife. Now some people say, wait. Are we going back to Leave It to Beaver and Donna Reed Show and those 60s comedies on Nick at Night? Wait. You're saying that men are the head of the home. Oh, my heavens, I don't believe you still believe this. Yeah, because it's Bible. That was Genesis. You're reading that was the fall. No. We're going to talk right here. This is prior to the fall. There was a divine order. And God expressed that men have a primary role of leadership with the wife. Now, you can see it. I'll point out. Do you realize that at least, I'll show you at least 7 times here where you can see, if you'll go through with me for a minute, how God establishes Adam's headship. You know what they are? Number one, look at this. Write these down. How did God establish Adam's headship? Number one, Adam was created first. Adam was created first. Now remember, males in leadership is not an expression of an attitude of superiority, but it's a demonstration of divine order established by God. Number two, you can see his headship established. Number two, Adam was given responsibility for the garden before Eve. Adam was around before Eve. And he had a heavy-duty responsibility. He had to oversee that garden. There was a lot of duties that he had. Number three, you can see evidence of Adam's headship in this. Eve was made for Adam. Scripture says woman was created for man. Now somebody says, that's chauvinism. No, but it does have implications. What about if I get married and then a child comes along? Who does the Bible say is the primary one responsible, not just to be the husband and the father, but the provider? What does the Bible say? If a man does not provide for his, don't be afraid to say this. So you can't be intimidated on this stuff. But this gets down to it. There's a lot of people say, doesn't matter when that kid comes, let the wife go. Fulfill her career, get out from the home, and let the guy be Mr. Mom. It's okay. So you start to see subtle deviation, though, from an order. Number four, you can see this. His headship was established in this. Eve was created from Adam. Eve was created from Adam. Adam was created from the dust. But Eve was created from Adam. And I'm sure you've heard this beautiful poem. I've kept it in my Bible for probably for, 20 years? It said, on the creation of woman, she was not made from man's head to be over him or from his feet to be trampled on by him, but from his side to walk alongside of him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. You can see Adam's headship was established. Also, number five, Adam named Eve. Do you know Adam named the woman? Adam named. Do you know Adam was given the responsibility to name all the animals? That was not Eve's responsibility. Thank God Adam did that. When you see some aardvark or some elephant, one day you can thank Adam in heaven. Say, Adam, thanks a lot. The Bible says, you read it. You say, where is it? I don't have time to start reading every verse here, but look at it. Adam was responsible to name the animals, all the animals, and he was responsible. One day, somebody came by that looked a little different than the animals. And he said, this is it. Yeah! And it wasn't, you're the man. It was like, whoo! See, in religious services, they'll say, this is now bone of my bone, the man said, and flesh of my flesh. She should be. That's not the way it is in the Hebrew. He said, whoa, this is it. This is it. And that was intended that way. That was intended that way. Okay? You can also see Adam's headship and leadership seen in this. For this reason, it says, a man shall leave his father and mother. It says a man. You say, well, doesn't the woman leave? Didn't Eliza leave her parents to go? Yeah, but the starting point was the man leaves the authority. Why? Because now a new household is going to be set up. And when I left Stanley and Sophie Tomczak, I was taking on a whole new responsibility. I was coming out from under their authority to take on a position of authority under God to care for my wife. And I couldn't say, well, this is just some equal partnership. It doesn't matter. Are you gay? I am. You're lesbian, transgender. Who cares? I don't know. I'll be Mr. Mom. Nobody knows. What do you want to be? What do you want to do? That's an inversion, and it's a violation of divine order. You can also see number seven, an expression of Adam's headship in this. After the fall, who did God address? Adam, because Adam had a responsibility of leadership. And you see that reinforced in the New Testament. I mean, you can go to Romans, you could read it, when it talks of how sin entered into the world. Sin came into the world through one man. In Adam, we all sin. Okay? So God held him responsible. So you've got a situation where God is establishing male leadership and headship. But that is not domination. Now, some of you know what this is like, because I grew up in a home, and this is my background. See, many people say, I have a hard time with God as Father. Why? Well, I just have a hard time. And you know what it is when you sit down and people get vulnerable? I never had a father. Or my father was a tyrant. My father was bound up in pornography and molested me. And that's what they think of Father. And then they're going to say, Father, Father. You see how there's got to be cleansing, renewing of the mind, healing that takes place? The devil uses that kind. That's why he wants to distort the family. And some of you know the product of that. And you need to feel God's love in a fresh new way. See, I think of that with my children. See, when I think of the fact that I, with four children, when Father's Day comes along, that I actually have been privileged to be given the same name as God, it sobers me. Happy Father's Day. The Bible says that God is Father. Now, I represent the fatherhood of God to my children. I am not perfect. I make multitudes of mistakes. When I do, I ask their forgiveness. But when I saw Renee today and I'm talking with her, I realized that I am mediating the love and bring up your children, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I'm bringing the love, the care. I want her comforted, affirmed love. But I also have the discipline. And I've got to bring that as well, because that's part of God. Now, many people don't like that. They say this discipline stuff. But see, Hebrews 12 says that discipline is an expression of love. Him whom the Father loves, whom God loves, he disciplines. But see, we're called to that. We're modeling something in our marriage. I'm modeling something. What am I modeling with my wife, Doris? I'm modeling Jesus. You say, you don't look like Jesus. I know I don't. But I am endeavoring to cooperate in the whole sanctification process of becoming more and more Christ-like, more and more conformed to his image. And I realize one day when I stand before Jesus Christ and I give an account, do you know what my account is going to be? It's not going to be first and foremost for the people of Christ the King Church. It's not even going to be my children first. But after my life, the first person I'm going to give an account for is, guess who? Doris. And I'm doing my best to love and care for her, and I fail in many ways. But that's why I thank God for retreats like this. It sharpens me again. It sobers me. It brings perspective. Larry, this is what it's all about. This is not just about having my way in an argument. Am I leading my wife like Christ leads the church? And it's not a matter of Doris saying, well, I just don't feel like doing this. No, it's Doris realizing, no, I'm modeling the way the church is to relate to Jesus Christ. It's the model. It's the picture. Let me give you a few more points here. Eve disobeyed as she moved out from her supportive role. Adam disobeyed as he abdicated his leadership role. See, he deserted. And that's the tendency. You'll see it. What happens as a result of sin, you're going to see there's pain, there's consequences. But as a result of sin, men's tendency can either be desertion or domination. Because of sin, it can be more desertion. Get off my back. Leave me alone. It's Monday night. I'm watching football. I got to go out. I'm out with the guys. It's a desertion of my responsibilities. I'm abdicating. I'm reneging. I don't want it. You do it. You do it. And there's many women that'll step into that role, unfortunately. Then they become more mannish. The children are seeing a distorted picture. And I want you to know, as I said, I grew up in a home. My dad was not a Christian, my mom. But they were in an age in which there was a lot of morals that were built in. And thank God for our Catholic upbringing. But I'll tell you this, bottom line, did I have a picture in our home of Christ in the church? Absolutely not. Why? And I'll tell you, I loved my mom. She became a Christian, so did my dad. I'll be with him. But you know what? My mom ruled our home. And I'm telling the truth. And Doris knows this. And when my dad didn't feel things were going his way, Larry! Larry, I said get in his house! In his insecurity, he would yell because we didn't want to listen to him. But you know who made the final decisions? Mom. I was invited to go to an eighth grade party. I'd go to my dad. My dad would say, yeah, I don't care. I'd go to my mom. She'd say, you're not going to any eighth grade parties. And I'd say, well, Dad said, I don't care what Dad said. I'm telling you, you're not going. Well, why? All the kids are going. You're not going. Guess what? Sophie ran the home. Now, she didn't know any better. And you know what? When she became a Christian, guess what? This was hard for her. Imagine, in her 60s, trying to learn submission to a husband. And my dad. No, no, no. It doesn't mean, Sophie! No, no, no. That's not what it means by dad. You're head of the home. It means there's a loving leadership, protection, guidance, direction. Care for mom. Well, aren't I in charge? Aren't I the head of the home? Yeah, Dad, but it's not a sergeant, please. And you're trying. See, and that's what the world thinks. They hear discipline, they think of beating children. They think of headship, they think of a head that is smashing somebody like a little roach underfoot. They think of submission, they think of, please, I'm sorry, I submit. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with that. The first man and woman committed cosmic treason, which had devastating consequences. As one man said, so quick the act and so complete the undoing. What happened, folks? What was the result of the fall? Again, for the sake of time, you know when they fell, and it wasn't like they tripped, they went in eyes wide open. But the judgment came on the serpent, and then what does it say to the woman? Verse 16, look at Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Now what is that? Childbirth wasn't the consequence of the fall. It was pain in childbirth. Imagine having children before that. The women sure would have appreciated being like Eve. Could you imagine that? That's a reminder. The pain in childbirth is a reminder of what our forefathers did. And we can't be self-righteous about it. We would have probably done the same thing. They rebelled. We just ratified by our own conduct. But pain in childbirth. Imagine what it would be like if that consequence wasn't there. You're married 9 months. Doris would say, oh, excuse me, Larry, I'll go upstairs. She'd come back down. Here, here's the baby. Oh, praise God. Want me to cut the cord? Great. Would you like a little Doritos and something to drink? No more pain, man.
That's a consequence. And again, for the sake of time, I think you know with men, what was the response? Men had pain too, in your toil and in your work. Just get on 285 and be in 3 hours of traffic. You're going to say, I know that pain. Bosses, interrelating. It's not one easy street, one lark. Those are consequences from the fall. But there was also a consequence, and you can see it right here in verse 16, after it says pain in childbearing. Look with me in the end there, what it says. It says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, what does that mean? If you do a word study, and I did on these two words, these are two negative words in Hebrew. In other words, your desire will be for your husband. As a consequence of the fall, women are going to have a desire to, in a sense, manipulate at times the husband. And what's the man going to have a tendency to do? He's going to have a tendency to rule over her. His temptation will be to dominate. So my temptation in marriage, if I'm not getting my way, can be to dominate my wife. And her temptation can be to manipulate me. Whining, pouting, whatever. Or, sadly, some women, they don't have it right. The husband just rules them. They just get real quiet and sheepish. And they live far beneath what God's will is for their life. Now you say, well, I guess we're stuck with it. Hey, that's before the cross. See, what we read as far as roles, etc., and God establishing some leadership here, that was before the fall. That wasn't after the fall. But the fall came. But what happens now on the other side of the cross? God says, we redeemed that. And God says, Larry, you're still called to bring leadership to your home, just like my servant Adam. And I want you to direct and lead your wife. And what is Doris's responsibility? What does it say of a woman? It says that the woman is called to be a helper, a helpmate, a helper fit for him. That's the role. It doesn't say a helper that gives fits, as one man said. It says a helper fit. And don't you dare say, well, that's a negative. I don't like that term of helper. Oh, you can read in Psalms and Deuteronomy where God himself refers to himself as a helper. God gave me this woman to be a helpmate, to help me as the two of us walk out our destiny in God. Image bearers, both of us. Equal worth, different function. I'm called to headship position. Doris is called to a supportive position. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and the two become one and be one flesh. Now look at a few more verses here, if you will. Look at this. Instead of complementing and completing one another, came conflict and competing with each other. But in redemption, this is like Act 3, third act. Like I used to watch The Fugitive, they'd say, Act 3. Well, here it is, comes redemption. It's the restoration of man and woman through the power of the cross. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 7 tells us, the woman is a co-heir in her complementary role. The wife's supportive role is one of helper. This is not cultural. This is not second-class citizenship. This is not inferiority. This is biblical. It's based on God's original plan in creation. What does it mean? I give you the definition. It means to support and respect. However, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. You know what translation that is? Anybody want to guess? That's the Amplified. You say, where's that? I thought it just said let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, the Amplified has ways of making it really come alive. And I say, amen, I like that. That's not bad. Lay it on them. I like it. Come on. But then get back to me here, okay? The biblical standard for true womanhood is, I would submit to you, is what one person, I don't even know who to credit, I heard this years ago, is strong gentleness. It's tough silk. Gentleness, respectful submission, warm affection and caring concern. Strength, well-ordered priorities, godly confidence and courage, motherhood and homemaking excellence. You say, what is that? Do you know the Bible says that a wife, my wife, is to have a meek and quiet spirit? Now some people say, yeah, meek and quiet spirit. Meek means weak and quiet. I suppose we just shut up and don't say anything. That's not what the Bible says. Meek means strength under control. That means when things get all agitated and turbulent, what are we going to do? There's a control. Trusting God for wisdom. What does quiet mean? That's not an absolute silence, but it means a calmness of spirit. And instead of all the agitation and all that, she's got what is precious in God's sight. It's not the adornment, as it says in Peter. You got to dress in all the... That doesn't mean you can't dress nice, but the focus is not on the external. It's on a meek and quiet spirit, which the Bible says in God's sight is very precious. I want to help my wife develop that meek and quiet spirit, and I'm sure I do with many of the challenges I give her. She has the chance to say, hey, what's going on here? Well, she has the chance to say, Father, now help me to be meek. Keep the strength under control. When he comes home, we talk about it. And Father, help me to have a quiet spirit, calm in the midst of the church. Help me not to be contentious, not to be manipulative. Woo, Father, I can't do it apart from you. That's right. Just like me, what is my tendency? We hit a conflict? Submit! No, that's, you missed it. I just missed it. All right, that's the woman. But how about the man? The man is the co-heir in his complementary role. The husband's leadership role is that of head. This is biblical. Again, I say it again. It's not cultural, and it's based on God's original plan in creation. What is headship? It speaks of servant leadership. It speaks of sacrificial love. We're going to expand that tomorrow. What does it mean? It means I'm nourishing my wife. It means I'm cherishing my wife. That speaks of romancing. It speaks of provides, protects, and guides. The dangers, though, for me is domination and desertion. God commissions men. Folks, I've been with so many men, and when the pressure hits, I'm out of here. I don't want these kids. I don't want the pressure. Get off my back. And you know what that is? That's the consequence of the fall. And you appeal, you plead, you say, my brother, please, you're going to walk out of God's will. You're going to walk out from your wife. You're going to walk out from your children. You're going to walk out from your witness. You're going to bring, and then you even go to another extreme. Somebody says, I just can't take it. I might as well just check it out and end. And folks, I want you to know, we can face this with people we're dealing with. You might say, you're facing it with me. I mean it. So God says to us as husbands, God commissions Sam Fine, Scott, Dwayne, Lane, Larry, each one of us, Dale, God commissions us as men to exercise leadership in a secure and sensitive way. Leadership is not synonymous with unilateral decision making. In fact, in a good marriage, leadership consists mainly in taking responsibility to establish a pattern of interaction that honors both husband and wife and children as a store of varied wisdom for family life. Folks, I want to say it very clearly. My wife and I, when we're making decisions, there's decisions 99 out of 100 times, the two of us, if not all, we're dealing and talking it through. I don't come home and say, Doris, you know what we're doing? We're going on a vacation, and you better submit because we're going to Pensacola, and we're going next week, and you're going to do this. See, that's what people hear. And you know what? Let me tell you this. A lot of women's libbers and a lot of women's that are very aggravated and agitated, they've had that with husbands, and they've said, I'm out of here. And why do women get into lesbianism? I'll tell you why. Let me tell you this. I have an article I was going to read last week. A girl that got in to become a Playboy bunny. I read her account. And I was going to cite it for the girls. Innocently, the world, the allurement, the enticements, modeling, clothes, vanity, all the rest of that world. And then she started to tell what men started to do to her. And she said in the article, you know what she then veered into? She said, girls veer into lesbianism. You know why? Because women can be safe. How many women have grown up, and maybe you did, don't you ever trust a man. Don't you ever trust a man. Your father, what he did to this family, that's going to affect you. That's going to color how to view men. I'll tell you one of the highest compliments, and again, with all my faults and foibles and all the rest of that, Doris told me a couple months ago, what was that thing you said Mel said? I mean, this really fed me. Tell me, you got to get this one on tape.
Set it in stone. She just said anytime she meets a young man, she always compares him to you. And if he doesn't have the same kind of character or potential for it, she just realizes he's not the one.
Now, folks, when I hear that, that sobers me, that humbles me. You say, well, Larry, isn't that pride? No, no. That's what you want. You want your daughter to say, I want a man like my dad. I learned about sex. You know when I learned about sex? Not in some back room with some girls or not watching some porno thing. I learned about sex when I was a little girl. I remember I used to watch my dad come in and love my mom. He'd give her a little cup of coffee, and sometimes I'd see him pat her a little bit on the... But I thought, oh, you know, but I thought, he really loves her. That's sex education from the earliest days. See, I thought it was interesting. George W. Bush, wasn't interesting the day of the election. Did you see what it's in the paper? What did he do? He got up, came downstairs, made a cup of coffee for his wife. Read his Bible. Does it every day. He's not a perfect man. But you read that. And what kind of example is that for two daughters? How about all the hubbub about, well, yeah, 24 years ago, the guy was drunk and he got arrested for it. He didn't even say it. Why didn't he? Did you understand why? Did you hear him? I didn't want my daughters to know it. I'm ashamed of that in my past. I'm sorry. Oh, Lord. The biblical standard for true manhood, we got to end, is gentle strength. It's gentle strength. It's tempered steel. Strength of spirit. Steadfastness of will. Takes initiative. Acts decisively and holds conviction and consistency of character. He's dependable. He's loyal. He's fair. There's a gentleness. That's humility, sensitivity, and care. See, the word gentleman, you know what? There's a lot of people say, come on, you're going to make us women. No, no. You know what gentleman means? It doesn't mean an effeminate little guy in lace walking around. Say, let's talk. That's not what we're talking about. A gentleman was a man that was gentle, gentle, meek. Oh, Lord, get that off the tape. Conclusion. Let me say this for the sake of all time on the tape. What I did there, I'm not mocking, but I want you to know this. In the book of Romans, it says that when a culture turns from God, it says God will turn people over to their own desires, and it says they will bring into their own bodies the punishment for their sins. And it's speaking in the context there of homosexuality, lesbianism. Women become mannish, men become effeminate. In the last days of Rome, Gibbon said in The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, he said bizarreness was masquerading as creativity. Bizarreness was masquerading as creativity. Look at the scene today. Look at the Marilyn Manson. Look at some of these guys. You say, is that a guy? Is it a girl? Is she a man? Look at the women marrying, lesbians, same sex, all that stuff. Folks, it's a decadent day. But it's a day in which God, and I end with this, is looking. His eyes are looking for a Scott and a Marcella Looper. He's looking for a Dave and Kim. See, Dave and Kim, if you don't know it, and for the sake of the sake, folks, these guys were headed off the cliff. They were headed off. It was over. But God got a hold of them. And what we read about in terms of redemption, God redeemed this situation. And when they got right with God, I remember your daughter coming up to me and saying, Mr. Tomczak, my mom and dad got a new marriage. They got a new marriage, Mr. Tomczak. Give me five. That's it. That's right. And what God wants to redeem is in the beginning, when he set things in place and he said, Adam, you provide leadership and direction. This woman is going to be a helpmate to you. And the two of you, equal worth, different function, are going to walk this out. It has implications for family. It has implications for the church. But folks, I would challenge you on a weekend like this. Men, let's be men under God. Let's love our wives. Let's be sensitive. Let's be caring. Let's be decisive and responsible. Be men of your word. Be a man of integrity. Be a man of purity. Be a one-woman man. That means all pornography. That means shutting off everything where I'm fantasizing on some screen, looking at women and imagining, and then getting in bed with a wife and then fantasizing that that's my wife. That's mental adultery. That's sin before God.
You've just heard tape one in the series, How to Have a More Intimate, Loving Marriage. We encourage you to strengthen the marriages of friends and family members by making copies of these master tapes and giving them out. Kingdom offers a full line of free access master tapes that you can freely copy that deal with today's most pressing issues from a biblical perspective. For more information, call Kingdom at 1-800-788-1122.